Glad you're here this morning. You too, Kevin. I'm glad you're here this morning. Thanks. You know, I've thought about this a lot. One of the worst feelings in the world is to wait. That hurt. That was really hard for me. How many of you love waiting on something to happen? You just love sitting around waiting, right? None of us, one weird, wacky you. No one loves sitting around waiting on something. In fact, researchers surveyed 7 million internet users, and they found when somebody logs into a website, if they have to wait 2 seconds for that website to pop up, people start panicking. At 5 seconds, 25% of people will start hitting refresh as quick as they can. What's going on? 5 seconds. How many of you remember the dial-up days, right? 5 seconds. That never happened. Survey said that after 10 seconds, 50% of people will abandon the website and say, forget it. I don't care what you think. They'll go somewhere else and do something else. People don't like waiting. We're not conditioned to wait anymore. Everything is right now. I got to have it. We don't like waiting. And what's worse than waiting on just those kinds of things is waiting on the big things in life, right? And what's even worse than that is waiting on the big things in life and beginning to believe that maybe there's no end to my waiting, that maybe this is just what life is going to be like for me. Maybe I will never get answers to my questions. Maybe the problem that I have will never find resolution this side of heaven. Maybe my life is just going to be like this. I'm just going to be waiting, and there will be no good to replace the bad. I'm struggling. I feel stuck, but nothing else is coming. I'm just here. And that's kind of like where we find Joseph in the Old Testament today. We've been tracking the last few weeks in his story, and this is where we left him. He's waiting. He had everything. Everything was in his hands. Life was good, and everything was stripped from him. His brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. He finds himself in this home of a man named Potiphar, but he's given opportunity, and he rises. But then he's falsely accused of something, and he ends up in prison, and he's waiting there. But good happens. He meets a cupbearer, and he meets a baker, and he interprets some dreams. And there's this hope, because when the cupbearer gets out of prison, maybe he will go to the king that he works for and say, I know a guy. But the cupbearer forgot about him, and he's just left in prison. That's where we left off last week. He's just sitting there waiting. You grab your Bible and turn to Genesis 41. He's sitting in prison, and he's waiting. In fact, verse 1 says, 2 full years have passed since we left the story last week and we begin our story today. 2 years he's been sitting in prison and waiting. And really, Joseph has been waiting much longer than that. He's been waiting since he was 17 years old, since he had that dream. And in that dream, his family would bow before him, and he shared the dream over breakfast, and his brother said, this isn't happening. He's been waiting 13 years up until this point. He's been waiting when everything was stripped from him. And sometimes we read these Old Testament stories and these people, we treat them like myths, like he's just some, you know, mythic figure, and he dealt with this in a heroic way. But Joseph was just a human. It's a human story, and it would not have been any easier for him than it would be for us to wait like this. And I guarantee you, he had days of denial, and he had days of anger. He had days of frustration. He had days of despair. He had days, I am sure, where he thought God had forgotten about him. Have you ever felt like, God, have you forgotten about me? Have you felt like that before? God, are you out there? Because I'm still here. Do you forget about me and my situation? And I think Joseph still believed there's a God, and that he's a good God, and that he's out doing good work in the world, but maybe God is so busy working out there that he's just done working with me. But God hadn't abandoned Joseph, and he wasn't done working in Joseph's waiting. And today what I want to talk to you about is how Joseph didn't waste his waiting. And I want to talk to you about how we cannot waste our seasons of waiting, and some things that happens in this story that we can do in our story so that we won't look back with regret that we wasted our waiting. So Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, it says, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, Pharaoh the king of Egypt. Behold, he was standing by the Nile River, and lo, the Nile there came up, 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, and they were ugly, and they were gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows came and ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows, and the Pharaoh woke up and said, whoa, what was that about? And then he went back to sleep, and it says he had another dream. He dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, and they were plump, and they were good. And then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. And the Pharaoh awoke, and he said, oh, it was just a dream. How many of you have had a dream, and you woke up, and you weren't sure at first? Yeah? And he woke up, and goes, oh, thank goodness, it's just a dream. But it stuck with him even in his waking hours. These dreams just kind of haunted him as he was awake. And so he started going to his advisors and telling them about his dreams and saying, what could these dreams mean? Because they're so bizarre and I can't forget them and they were so real. And you remember our cupbearer friend who was in prison with Joseph and he had a dream and Joseph interpreted his dream? The cupbearer's job is to protect the king's cup from poison. So every time the king is thirsty, you have to have a cupbearer there first. So he's always around. And so he can't miss all the conversations that are happening around the king's court when he's telling these dreams. And said, what does it mean? So he hears all of this and he speaks up and he goes, sorry to interrupt, but I know a guy and he interprets dreams. In fact, everything that he says happens, it actually happens. And it happened to me. I don't want to tell you about where I was and why I was there. I don't want you to remember those days, but I know a guy. And so they say, go get your guy. And the Bible says they sent out for Joseph. They pulled him out of prison. They gave him a bath. They shaved him. They put clothes on him, and they brought him before the king. And when he comes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh looks at Joseph, and he says, I hear you have powers. And this is a moment of opportunity for Joseph, right? If he has powers, he's protected. He's valuable, right? But Joseph, remember, unwavering faith in the faithfulness of God. Joseph says, well, actually, King, I don't have powers, but my God does, and my God can help you. Tell me your dream. And so the Pharaoh recounts his dreams about the cows and the stocks, and Joseph takes it all in, and according to God's wording, according to God's interpretation, he begins to tell him what his dreams mean. And it says, basically, it boils down to this. There are going to be 7 good years of abundance followed by 7 bad years of famine all throughout the land. And God has given you a heads up about what he is about to do in this place. He's given you a heads up so that you can be prepared. What would be wise for you? Now he's really getting bold. This guy's been pulled out of prison sitting before the Pharaoh. What would be wise for you is to find someone who's discerning, who is faithful, who is ready for the task, and put that person in charge in the 7 years of abundance to prepare everything so that everyone will not die in the 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty would prepare for the 7 years of nothing. And the Pharaoh thinks it's a great idea. He goes, you do it, right? So pick up in verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen. He put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before Joseph, bow the knee, everyone, and they set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I'm the Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh gave him a new name. I'm going to see if I can get it. Joseph Zaphnath-Paneh, and he gave him Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Oh, man, I was really nervous about that part. As his wife, and Joseph went forth over all the land. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 13 years since he had that dream, and he shared it at the breakfast table. 13 years of waiting. 13 years. He had prison time during that, 13 years being sold into slavery. And Joseph went out from the presence of the Pharaoh, and he went out through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So Joseph gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it because it was far beyond measure. 7 good years of abundance, and they're going to be followed by what? 7 bad years of famine. And it wasn't just bad in Egypt proper. It was bad everywhere. Look at verse 56. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, And the famine was severe all through the land of Egypt, and the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the land. So the famine has hit everywhere, and everyone is starving, and everyone is dying. And it says all the earth begins to come to Egypt to come before Joseph to receive from him food and supplies to survive. And all the land includes some important people in Joseph's story. Look at verse 1 of verse 42 of chapter 42. It says, now Jacob, and who's Jacob? Joseph's dad, right? Right? Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had Joseph. Now Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at each other? Why? You guys, it's like when you're working out in the field. Remember Joseph would tattletale on them? It's like when you're out in the field, you're just sitting around doing nothing. Didn't you hear that there's grain in Egypt? Get off your tuchus and get to Egypt. I don't know why I said tuchus. Get to Egypt and buy some grain so that we don't die. And it says that 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. How many brothers does Joseph have, remember? Then there's 11. There's 11 brothers. But 10 of the 11 went to Egypt. Who got left at home? Look at verse 4. Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. Why? He said, I'm afraid some harm may befall him. Okay, why does he think that? Well, Benjamin's mom is the same mom as Joseph's mom, and she is Jacob's favorite wife, and Joseph was his dad's favorite, and he's always been suspicious. Those guys came back with that torn coat of many colors with blood on it, and they said, some wild animal must have got him. And dad's going, okay, but I don't know about that. And so he's now looking at Benjamin, who's now taken Joseph's place as the favorite child, and he's going, I'm not sending him with you. Last time I sent my favorite son with you, I didn't have him anymore. So he says, he's not going. So 10 of the brothers come to Egypt. They approach Joseph. They bow before him. And the Bible says that Joseph recognized his brothers right away, but they didn't recognize him. It's interesting. I mean, some of it may be time has passed. A lot of time has passed, and we grow up and we age and we look differently. It may be, though, because they never expected to see him again. They had sold him into slavery. They never expected they would see their brother Joseph again. In their mind, he is dead. This would be a ghost in front of him. And it may be simply because he is now second in command of all of Egypt, which means he is dressed like someone who is in second command of all of Egypt. He probably is with the headdress and all of the things looking like very much like an Egyptian. And so it says that he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. So when they approached, it says he disguised his voice. And he goes, who are you? What are you doing here? I think you're spies here. And they go, no, sir, we're not spies. They actually say, we are good men. We are 10 of 12 brothers of one father. One of our brothers has already died. It's such a sad story. Imagine being Joseph in that moment. Oh, we're so sad and broken up over our brother. And our other brother, our youngest, he's at home with our father. And Joseph, he has concern for Benjamin. I can imagine why, you know. He says, all of you go home and get your youngest brother and bring him to me. I want to see him. Maybe he wonders if the same kind of thing has happened to Benjamin that happened to him. Maybe he's worried about Benjamin. And a lot of things happen over the next couple of chapters. They do some kind of conversation and negotiation, and one of them is held hostage in Egypt while the other 9 go back home and say, Dad, we've got to take Benjamin back so that we can get food for our family and we won't die. Dad says, that ain't happening. And they have a lot of conversations about will he or won't he go. And finally, they convince Dad to take Benjamin back to Egypt, and they take him back to Egypt. A lot of situations where they're meeting with Joseph, but there's a critical moment I want you to see in chapter 45. Flip there. It's a key moment. It says, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and so he cried out, have everyone go away from me. And so there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And they were speechless. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. I was thinking about, why did he cry? There's probably a lot of reasons he cried. I think one of the reasons may simply be he has been so alone for so long, isolated from his family. There was not another Hebrew boy anywhere. No one who is a follower of the Lord, who loves the Lord with him. He's been alone in his faith, walking by himself, apart from his family, apart from his father, apart from the life that he thought. He's been alone for so long. It's probably overwhelming at this moment. Probably, not just that, he's probably overwhelmed with a whole gamut of emotions that are trying to control his head at the same time. Have you seen the movie Inside Out 2? When they're fighting for the control panel, and anger and joy and anxiety are all fighting. It's probably, this is what's happening inside of Joseph's head right now. And he just, it explodes from him. It bursts from him. And I think Joseph also probably in this moment, he's crying, he's weeping, because it's satisfaction that after all of these years, all of the questions, all of the wondering, all of the waiting, finally he has some answers. What has God been doing in his waiting? And why did he have to go through all of these things? Verse 4 says to his brothers, come here. And they come closer. Then he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Listen to this, church. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. It's making sense now. For the famine has been in these land these 2 years. There's 5 years in which there's still going to be neither plowing nor harvesting. 22 years have passed since they sold him into slavery. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it wasn't you who sent me here. God sent me here. And he has made me a father to the Pharaoh and lord of his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph goes, you didn't send me here. You aren't in control of my life. What you said about me, what you did to me, doesn't define me. God sent me here. It was a part of the plan the whole time. And his sovereign hand has been upon my life, whether it be the pit or the palace or prison or working for the Pharaoh. At every moment, God has been in control of my life, and he has sovereignly been bringing us to this moment. Remember the promise to Abraham, great-grandfather Abraham, back in Genesis 12? We've looked at the last 2 weeks. God went to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to send you to a place that you do not know. I'm going to grow your family. I'm going to make your reputation great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And now here, great-grandson Joseph, he's in the place. He's a part of the family. He's a part of the promise. He's been put in the position. He has the power right at the right time to bring about the salvation of many by the hand of the Lord. And every one of these moments were important in getting him there. It was all a part of the plan. If God had relieved him from the discomfort and from the pain at any moment, it would have broken the chain of events. Think about this. If his brothers had not sold him into slavery, he would not have been in Potiphar's home. And if he wasn't in Potiphar's home, he wouldn't have been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And if he wasn't falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he wouldn't have ended up in prison. And if he wasn't in prison, he wouldn't have had an interpretation for the cupbearer. And if the cupbearer had remembered him when he got out of prison, then guess what? Joseph might have gotten out of prison and left town, but the cupbearer forgot him and left him there 2 more years. If he hadn't been in prison 2 years later when Pharaoh had dreams, he wouldn't have been there to be called on to interpret those dreams. Every one of these things had to happen so that Joseph would be in the right place at the right moment with the right posture so that God could bring about the deliverance of not just Joseph, but the nations would be saved by God through his sovereign hand in Joseph's life. But there was a lot that he had to go through and a lot he had to wait on in the meantime. And if any single one of the links of the chain had been broken, think about how famine would have overtaken Egypt. They wouldn't have prepared for 7 years. And wherever Joseph was when he got out of prison and he went on his merry way, maybe he started a family, maybe he got a job somewhere, Joseph would have died because of the famine. And Joseph's family would have died because of the famine. The people of God would have died out because of Joseph not being there. God had a plan, and it was all a part of the plan. In chapter 50, Joseph's brothers didn't send him to Egypt. God did, so he tells them, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. And so he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph is 39 years old when his brothers arrive in Egypt. You can kind of look at his timeline. It means 22 years of pain, 22 years of wondering, 22 years of questioning, 22 years of waiting, 22 years of going, God, what does it all mean? And when is it going to end, 22 years? When you get to chapter 50, more time has passed. There's been time in Egypt, and Jacob has died. He's reassuring them, now that our father's died, I'm not going to come after you now. I wasn't holding off until now. You didn't do this to me. God brought me here to bring about the salvation of many. It all clicks for him finally. God was working in the waiting, in every detail. He can see it, and you and I can't often see it when we're in the middle of it. We can't, can we? We don't see in detail what God is doing while we're waiting. We have a lot of wondering about that. But God is working in the waiting. And you and I have each other. We have the church. We have our people. We're surrounded by people who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who stir up our faith, who encourage our hope, who determined to bear our burdens with us. But Joseph was alone, y'all. He didn't have the people of God. He was this isolated man of God in prison, in Egypt, in all of these, but even in power. There's no one who really understood the plight that he had. But he was never alone, alone. We've seen it. Highs and lows. The top of the roller coaster, remember last week? The bottom of the roller coaster and the ride down. God was with him. He was present with him in the palace. He was present with him in the prison. And he was always working. He was always working. Profound things God does when we're waiting. It's just that we rarely are able to understand the great and mighty things God does while we wait. One of the reasons is because we become so fixated on the thing we're waiting for. You know what I mean? I become obsessed with that thing that I'm waiting for, the answer that I've got to have, and I can't do anything else until I get that answer. I won't take a step of faith until you tell me about the dinosaurs, God. You know, when I understand the dinosaurs, then I will walk by faith. Then I'm good. We go, I can't do anything else in my life until you have healed me of this thing, or you have delivered me on this thing, or you have made this thing better. I am in arrested development. And we're so fixated on the thing that we miss what God is doing in the middle. And we have this tendency then to waste our waiting. And Joseph, he didn't waste his waiting. One of the greatest movies of all time. Here we go. I don't know why this didn't win more awards. Starring Sylvester Stallone. That might be your first answer why he didn't win more awards. Playing the character Lincoln Hawk, the coolest name ever designed for a movie character. He is a long-haul truck-driving arm wrestler. You guys are in for it tonight. You're going to look it up on YouTube. This is one of my favorite movies as a child with my brother. And Lincoln Hawk goes to pick up his estranged son from military school. It's a pretty complex storyline. Follow me. He's being chased by his father-in-law and some thugs to try to steal his grandson away from Lincoln Hawk, but Lincoln Hawk ain't going to let him do it. They're going to fight everywhere they go. On the way to the Arm Wrestling World Championship, this is so good. Now, if you are a world-class arm wrestler, you are considered an athlete, and every athlete has to have a good routine. You get up, you hit your gym, you have your routines, you have, you know, top-notch nutrition, but if you are a long-haul truck driver, that is not available to you, right? You're in the truck, and you are just spending most of your days just waiting to get to the next stop. And so Lincoln Hawk, our guy, he didn't waste his waiting. He built a cable weight machine in the cab of his 18-wheeler truck. And while he is driving down the road, does anybody know what I'm talking about at all? Am I alone? Come on, man. All right. He is working. You seen this? He has this machine, and while he's driving, he is, he's actually getting stronger. He's growing stronger while he's waiting to get there. What on earth am I talking about? We're all wrestling stuff, and we're all headed to some stuff that is not comfortable. And a lot of us, when we're waiting to get to the fight, whatever it is, a lot of us spend a lot of time worrying in the waiting, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Oh, how are we going to pay for this? Am I ever going to get better? We get consumed with worry. And it can steal every waking moment of our life. Some of us withdraw while we're waiting. We just shut down and we go, I don't want to talk about it. Well, how are you faith? I don't want to talk about it. And we withdraw. Some of us grow weary while we're waiting. Some of us go wacky while we're waiting. I got W's all day. Come on. I don't want to waste my waiting. I don't want to come to a moment in my life. I don't know how long I'm going to wait for some things I'm waiting on. Maybe it's a year. Maybe it's 20 plus years like Joseph. I don't know. I don't want to get there and look back and go, I wasted it. What did I do with that time, those days, those relationships? What could God have been doing? What was God ready to do, but I wasn't there for it? I don't want to waste my waiting. And Joseph didn't. There's some things that God is doing in Joseph's waiting that Joseph seems to be engaging on. Something that he is meeting God in that I think God is doing in our waiting that we can meet him in too, that should be really encouraging to you if you're in a season of waiting. The first thing God does is he is intentional about speaking while we're waiting. So we should be intentional about listening. We don't know what Joseph's daily prayer life looks like. It doesn't say if he got up early in the morning, if he spent an hour in prayer, if he prayed at morning, noon, and night. We don't know his prayer rhythms, but we know this. When there was a dream, Joseph had an interpretation according to the interpretation of God. That's evidence of a person who is in deep communion with the Lord, with someone who is in conversation with God and who has ears to hear. All along the way, it seems God was giving Joseph what he needed to remain faithful and to be of use for God's glory as he furthered his plans in the world every moment of the way. And sometimes in our lives, God does give us a word about what he's doing, and it's what we want to know or what we need to do. But sometimes all God gives us is, I am God, and I am with you, and I love you, and I do have a plan, and I'm not done with you. But we have to have ears to hear it. God, give us ears that crave to hear your voice while we wait, that we wouldn't fill our ears with everyone else's voice and our self-doubt and our fear and our concern, but God, give us ears to hear your voice because you are speaking and we don't want to miss your words so that we waste our waiting. It's the second thing God's doing in Joseph's story that he does in ours. He is shaping and he is strengthening our faith. So we should exercise our faith. Philippians 3 says that we work out our faith with fear and trembling. That means to exercise it. It means to practice it. It means to grow strong in it. You got to apply it and use it. And it's not just Joseph's faith that's growing in this season. People all around him are noticing there's something different about Joseph while he's waiting because he's waiting. And because he remains on God's side, because he remains faithful in God's faithfulness, people around him are noticing. Sometimes as we exercise our faith and we wait patiently upon the Lord, it shines light on the object of our faith and other people begin to turn to the Lord also. But we have to exercise our faith. God is shaping and strengthening our faith along the way. Guess what? You don't want to hear this in your life, but Joseph was not ready at 17 years old to be a part of the fulfillment of God's promises, was he? I wasn't ready at 16 to be the fulfillment of God's promises, at 17, at 18. He wasn't ready in his 20s. To see as God sees and to act as God acts so that he would have the right posture and the right timing to act in a way that is Christ, is God-centered, that is bringing glory to God and is bringing good into the earth. He wasn't ready for that yet. He had to grow in some things, and neither were the conditions around Joseph ready. Things around Joseph hadn't come to the right time yet for God to bring fulfillment. He could have saved Joseph at any one of the given moments throughout his story. But God had a bigger salvation in mind, not the salvation of one man, but the salvation of many people through the story of Joseph. It reminds me a little of Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4 says, in just the right time, at just the right and appointed time, God sent his son into the world. Guess what? 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. No prophecy from God, no word from God about what's next, what's coming, what am I waiting on, what are you going to do, God, when's it going to happen, 400 years of silence, there is a lot of waiting, but we know there's some people who were faithful, who were exercising faith because they were looking Think about Simeon. Think about Anna in the temple. There were people who were waiting on the coming Messiah. God knew exactly the right time when the conditions were right to send his son. And in the meantime, he was working on the faith and shaping the faith of those who would receive his son. It reminds me of the story of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus? The brother of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, "Come quick, our brother is about to die." And the Bible tells us that Jesus could have gotten there in time to heal him before he died, but it says that he waited. And people are like, "Why did you wait? You could have saved him." And Jesus says, "I waited so that you could see the greater miracle and know and believe." They already knew that he could heal the sick. People knew that. He'd been doing it. Old tricks. But they didn't know is that he had resurrection power in his hands. And they needed to know that. They needed to know it in Lazarus so they would know and believe that Jesus himself, when he was put to death on a cross, would resurrect from the dead, and it would promise that in Christ, all those who die in him also would have a resurrection. They needed to know it, so he waited, and he was building their faith through the waiting. It reminds me of 2 Peter. Peter says that he's not slow. God's not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but God is patient. He is waiting so that more might come to repentance. Yeah? Third thing he's doing, God is redeeming broken things. He's redeeming broken things, so we should look to join his redemptive work. There's redemption happening around us. God is seeking to work in people's lives around us. He is seeking to bring about healings in marriages and healings in bodies and healings and identity crisis and all kinds of healings around us. There are broken situations, broken families, broken systems. God is seeking to redeem those things in these days while he waits, and he is patient. So let's join our hearts with his heart, and let's join ourselves in the work that he's doing to redeem. You and I cannot imagine in detail the massive things that God is doing while we're waiting on answers, waiting on him to turn it around like we just sang. We can't imagine what he's doing in the middle, but I don't want to waste it. He is speaking, and I want to hear. God, give me the ears to hear. Give me ears to hear. He is strengthening, so I want to exercise faith. I want to work it out. And he is redeeming things around me. So God, give me a heart that beats for your mission, to go where you're going and to be right in the middle of the redemptive work that you're doing. That's what I can do in my waiting. Have ears to hear, work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and join him in the work of redeeming the broken things all around me. If you find yourself stuck in a season of waiting, guess what? You're in good company. Every one of us. Tell me, if you've waited on something, raise your hand. You're in good company, and guess what? Joseph waited for more than 20 years, and King David waited 22 years between the moment he was anointed to be the future king and the moment he got a crown on his head, and a lot of that time was spent running and hiding and trying to flee for his life. Sarah and Abraham, there was the promise you will have a child 25 years later before that son Isaac was born. 25 years they waited. Some say that Noah waited 120 years from the moment God said there's going to be a flood and when those first drops came down from the sky. 120 years. Moses, he waited 40 years in the desert before burning bush and 40 years in the desert before he saw the edge of the promised land. Yeah? Mary waited 9 months for Jesus to be born. Martha and Mary waited for Jesus to arrive to heal their brother only to be surprised by a resurrection instead of a healing. The woman at the well waited. We don't know how long, but her life was on hold. She was in arrested development before she could encounter Jesus for herself and have herself changed forever by Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Everybody waited for 3 days. Will he resurrect as he said he would? They waited. Paul, when he encountered Jesus, the risen Christ, on the road to Damascus, he waited 3 days to gain his eyesight back. He waited 3 years to begin his ministry. Waiting is a part of our story. Accept it. What if our waiting isn't about what we're waiting for, but it's about who we're becoming while we wait? God is speaking. Don't miss his voice. He's speaking. Be listening. God wants to shape and strengthen your faith in your season of waiting, so don't wither away. Lean into it. Exercise your faith with fear and trembling. And God is bringing about redemption of broken things around you. Don't just watch the broken things die. Join in and be a person who's bringing life while you wait for God's glory and for the good of this world. Let's pray. God, I pray you would give us hearts and minds and lives that would crave to wait faithfully on you. That our faith in your faithfulness would not be shaken. Even in seasons when we feel pressed, we would not be crushed because you are with us, whether it's palace or prison. Though we may get struck down by life, that's life. And Jesus, you said there would be a lot of it. There would be many troubles. We thank you, Lord, that we are not destroyed. Those of us who have fallen upon Jesus, you are with us, you sustain us, you are giving life to our mortal bodies. And Holy Spirit, you are strengthening us day by day, transforming us into the image of the eternal Son, reminding us of the things that he said and empowering us to walk through a broken world, anticipating the return of Jesus. May you use every moment of our lives, every moment, the moments we don't even understand, even the hard ones, to bring about beauty and good and the salvation of many, just as in the story of Joseph. In Jesus' name, amen.